We're turning for our Bible reading tonight to John's Gospel and to the chapter 1, the opening verse in the chapter 1 of John's Gospel. We read some verses down into the chapter. That's John's Gospel, the chapter 1, and we're reading there at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Amen. We'll end our reading there at that verse 14. In the verse 14 of that chapter 1 of John's Gospel, we have a phrase that I want to consider and have it before us here tonight. Right in the very middle of the verse we read, "And we beheld his glory." And we beheld his glory. The inspired penman, John here, is writing of his own experience and the experience of others, especially that of the disciples. And he says this about the Lord Jesus Christ: "We beheld his glory." The term that is used here for this verb, to behold, it is a word that really means to examine, and to look carefully at, to give attention to think about. It isn't just a mere passing glance. It is a consideration of what would lie before them. And in that sense, he says, "We beheld his glory." They had a long look and consideration over many years of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no doubt that they saw his glory as they walked with him, as they talked to him, as they looked at him, as they heard his words, as they saw the miracles that he did, for those miracles manifested the glory of the Lord. In the second chapter of John here, we have the first miracle of Christ at the wedding in Cana of Galilee, and that miracle, we're told, the Lord tells us himself, it was to manifest his glory. And so it comes as no surprise that the disciples were able to say, "We beheld his glory." But here is something surely that every child of God would want to see, to know, to behold. As we look at these things, even in the light of the meaning of this verb, to behold, there are many things in life that we need to, and we need to give attention to, some things that we have to give attention to, matters that are important in life, like education and employment, relationships, many, many things that we need to give attention to, that we need to examine, decisions that have to be made. But people, there is nothing to compare to looking at Christ. to the glory of Christ, the one who has all the glory in Emmanuel's land, as the hymn writer put it. This surely will find a place in our desires. This was the desire of Moses, we remember over there in Exodus 33, the verse 18. He pleads with the Lord and he says, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. It was the desire of his heart. It's the desire of our hearts tonight. Here is something that will be profitable to us. It is something that will be a blessed thing to us if we can behold the glory of the Lord, the glory of him who is the only begotten Son of God. Now we have here in this chapter 1 of John's Gospel various aspects of his glory. We have here the glory of his person. Immediately we come into this chapter, we have the person of the Lord Jesus Christ set before us, and we are faced here with his eternity, with his deity. It says here, in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning. It reminds us of the opening verse of the Bible, of Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created the world. And so we have the same term here. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. People, this is Christ that has been talked about here under this title of the Word. Over in Revelation, and in the chapter 19 of the Revelation, there we have the Lord Jesus Christ set before us. That grand description that is found in that chapter 19. He who is the faithful and true one, whose eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many crowns. He is the great victorious one. He's called the King of Kings, and he's called the Lord of Lords. He's set before us there in such grand terms. And then we have his name. It says his name shall be called the Word of God in that verse 13. His name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the title of the Lord. He is the Word of God. Now, when we read these opening verses of John, we can bring it all together. The Lord Jesus Christ here is before us. We can see that it says here, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. There is the communion of God the Son with God the Father. And then it says, and the Word was God. Here is his deity. Here is the fact of his deity. We have then what follows after that. We have the divine attribute of creating power. This is attributed to him. And so everything about these opening verses here in John's Gospel presents to us the fact that Jesus Christ is God, that he is God the Son. Here is the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God, and he is nothing less than God. It reminds us there of Paul's writing to the church at Philippi in the second chapter. We find there in the first 6 that he has the same thought. He says of Jesus Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Here is the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God of very God. Here's the glory of the person of Jesus. Oh, people, have high views of the Lord. Don't allow the world's view to creep into our thoughts and into our minds. Have high views of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. He is God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, nothing less than God. And then we can see here also in this chapter that he is man. Here is his humanity. In the first 14, We read there, and the Word was made flesh. Again, we have the same thought from those verses there, Paul's writing to the church at Philippi in the first seven, having spoken of the deity of Christ in verse six. In the first seven, he says, who made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ is man. Perfect man. We need to stress that. Here is his perfect humanity. He is absolutely sinless. Hebrews 4 and 15. He is our high priest, tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. It's important that we acknowledge this when we're thinking about the glory of the person. Here is his sinlessness. 1 John 3, the third verse there, he is pure. Verse 5, in him is no sin. In the first 7, he is righteous. Here is the beauty. Here is the glory of his sinlessness. And alongside that, we see he is full of truth in that verse 14. Absolute fullness. He is full of truth. He is truth incarnate. He said of himself, I am the truth. Everything about him is absolute truth. Everything that he spoke is absolute truth. He cannot lie. There is nothing of untruth in him. There is nothing of flattery. There is nothing of hypocrisy. There is nothing of error. He is absolute in integrity. He is absolute in sincerity. His word is truth in Christ. We have the two distinct natures in one person forever. He is God and man. He is the sinless, eternal Son of God. Even as the old reformers and Puritans put it, he is God of very God. He is man of very man. I say again, people, let us keep high views of Christ. Let us never see him as an ordinary man brought down to the level of ordinary men. How it grieves me to hear people speaking of him in terms that are over familiar. I heard a man recently, a man professed salvation, and he talked of the Lord Jesus Christ as the man upstairs. What a terrible expression. The Lord Jesus Christ is God the Son. He is God and he is man, with the two distinct natures in the one person forever. Here is the glory of his person. People, if we can see this, if we can understand it, meditate upon it, consider it, get it into our hearts, looking at the Lord Jesus Christ as the God-man, we can say we have beheld his glory, the glory of his person. But in this chapter also, we have the glory of his purpose. If you look at the verse 29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. There's the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ, to take away sin, to deal with sin. Remember how at his first coming there was that great acclamation in Matthew 1 and 21, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. What a glorious purpose. He came to seek and to save the lost. He came to save us from our sins. He came to save us from the guilt and the penalty of our sins. The penalty of our sin is eternal damnation. The wages of sin is death. That is the proclamation of divine justice. Sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. But the Lord Jesus Christ came to bear away our sins, to bear our sins in his own body on the tree, is how the scripture puts it. He came to be our propitiation. That's how he's spoken of there in Romans in the 3rd chapter, the verse 25. He is set forth there by God as our propitiation. The term means appeasement. It means satisfaction. The Lord Jesus Christ, he came to satisfy God on our behalf by bearing our punishment in our place as our substitute, and thus turn away the wrath of God from us. Oh, dear sinner, dear unsaved one, that is the purpose of Christ's coming. And you will never be saved except through Christ's atoning work. Now, it doesn't matter who you are or what you are. It doesn't matter about your background, about your family connections. It doesn't matter about your wealth or lack of wealth, your education or lack of education, your loyalism. It matters not about these things whatsoever. If you die without Christ as your Savior, you will be damned in hell for all of eternity. My friend, Christ came to redeem sinners. He came to save sinners just like you and me. Redemption, the purpose of God for us, the purpose of God for Christ to save us. It is to take away the guilt, the penalty of our sin. But it's more than that. It is to make us holy. It is to make sinners to be holy people, to deal with the penalty of their sin, but to deal also with the dominion of sin in their lives. Now, of course, we know that we will never be perfect until we reach the glory in heaven where the spirits of just men are made perfect. But there is to be a growing more and more like Christ in our life, in our walk. It is the work of sanctification. The Lord Jesus Christ came to deal with sin, the penalty of sin, and with the power of sin in the lives of men and women. That's the whole purpose. Over in the first epistle of Peter, the 2nd chapter there, the first 24, it's dealing with Christ's death on Calvary. And it gives us the purpose that we should live unto righteousness. That's the purpose of Christ in dying, to deal with sin in our lives. Hebrews 13, the verse 12, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood suffered without the camp, brings us to Calvary, to the purpose of Calvary. What was the purpose of Calvary? It was to deal with sin. Yes, to take away the guilt, to take away the penalty, to turn the wrath of God away from sinners, and to make those sinners to be holy people. This is the will of God. In 1 Thessalonians 4, there in the opening verses of that, we find that this is the will of God, even your salvation. This is the glorious purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is something of great interest when we turn over there to 2 Corinthians, to the 3rd chapter. Of 2 Corinthians, in this aspect of it, the 2 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, and at the verse 18, here we read, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory. How are we changed into the same image as the Lord Jesus Christ? How are we to know? What are the means? What is the means of this work of sanctification that the Spirit of God would do in our hearts and in our lives? How is it to be done? Look at what it says. It is by beholding the glory of the Lord
that we are sanctified, if we want to change the terminology. It is by beholding the glory of the Lord. Oh, the glorious purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ. We behold his glory. How? By seeing the purpose that he had in coming into this world to die on the cross of Calvary. We've also here in this chapter the glory of his passion. Look again at that verse 29. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Behold the Lamb of God. Look at the Lamb of God. Set your eyes, your attention on the Lamb of God. Behold him. People, the Lamb that is spoken of here is the Lamb that Peter spoke of in 1 Peter 1 and the verse 19, the Lamb without blemish and without spot. He is the Lamb that is spoken of in Revelation 13, the verse 8, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Oh, we think of the sacrificial lambs in the Old Testament. In Exodus 12, the Passover lamb, we have the daily sacrifices, we have the burnt offering, the peace offering, they all pointed to Christ, the Lamb of God, the sinless, spotless lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world. That word slain, it is the word for slaughtered. And it has within it the sense of being killed without mercy. He suffered and he agonized and he bled and he died without mercy. Oh, Jesus suffered. He suffered the defection of his disciples. He suffered the abuse and the mockery of the people, and of the two thieves, of the scribes and the Pharisees, and how they would humiliate him. He suffered being forsaken by God the Father. He suffered the shame of the cross. Crucifixion was more shameful, it was more reproachful than any other death. More than the death by burning, more than death by hanging. He suffered the shame of the cross. He suffered the pain of the cross. Aye, he suffered pain even before he got to the cross. In this whole scheme of redemption, the Lord Jesus Christ suffered not only the abuse of vile and sinful men speaking against him, but he suffered pain. Remember how his back was ripped and ploughed into furrows there by that cat of nine tails, as we would call it today, and how the open bleeding wounds then were laid upon the upright of that stake. We think of how his hands and his feet were hammered to the cross, into the wood of that stake with long nails. Nails 6 inches, 7, 8, maybe 9 inches, not smoothed. Old rugged pieces of iron and hammered through the flesh and the gristle of his hands and of his nails right into the wood to secure him there to the wood. I often think of how that stake was lifted up from the ground and carried there to the socket that was prepared in the ground. And it would have been dropped into that socket. And I can imagine how the wounds in his feet and in his hands would have been opened. And the pain and the agony that the Saviour endured there, the pain of the cross, the thirst of the cross, the agony that he endured. Oh, people, what love is this? He loved me, and he gave himself for me. Here's the glory of that love. Love for worthless sinners like us. People, here's the glory of that passion, of his suffering. Oh, behold him. The disciples could say, we beheld his glory. People, we can look into the scripture tonight and we can say, we can behold, we can see something of his glory, the glory of his person and the glory of his purpose to deal with sin on our behalf. And oh, the glory of that passion and suffering as he went to Calvary and on Calvary. But then we have also here the glory of what I've called the glory of his pleasantness, his sweetness, the glory of the sweetness of Christ. Look again at that verse 14. And as we read there, we read of Christ that he was full of grace. Full of grace. Full. Filled to the brim. Filled to the full. That word grace is the same Greek word that is translated in other places, benefits. It's translated as favors. It's translated in other parts of God's word as gifts. It's translated as pleasures. He is full of all of this for us. His grace, his pardon, his provisions, his presence with us, his promises to us, meeting our every need, his kindness, his comfort, his encouragement. Oh, people, the glory of his grace. How approachable the Lord Jesus Christ was. How approachable he is. We can see it throughout the Gospels. How he dealt with others. How he dealt with the needs of others. He fed the hungry. He comforted those that were bereaved. Remember Martha and Mary. How he drew near to them. He encouraged mothers to bring their little children to him, and he took them up in his arms and he blessed them. Oh, the glory of his grace, the sweetness, the blessedness that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. He healed the sick. If we were to ask those who were sick and those who were related to the sick, what do you think of the Lord Jesus Christ after he healed them? Would they not say, oh, he is altogether lovely. He is so sweet and blessed. Oh, what grace is found in him. We think of the woman with the issue of blood, 12 years. Could find no help. Doctors couldn't cure her. She went to Christ. She touched the hem of his garment. Virtue went out of Christ. He healed her. Ask that woman, what do you think of Christ? Would you not say, oh, he's the sweetest person I've ever met? Think of others that he touched. Think of Jairus' daughter. In that same portion of scripture as the woman with the issue of blood, to chapter 5 of Mark. And there is Jairus and his wee girl. She's only 12 years of age. And she's very sick. And he gets to the Savior and he tells the Savior about her. And Jesus says, well, I'll come down to your home. And there's much discouragement facing Jairus because on his way down to his own home, he's met with the servants and they say, trouble the master no more. Your daughter's dead. And Jesus immediately, and he uses the word immediately, right away, oh, the comforting of Jesus. Immediately he says, fear not, don't be afraid. And he went on his way with Jairus and into the house, and he went to where the wee girl was lying, dead. He went into the room, brought in his closest disciples, closed the door. Jairus, the wee girl's mummy, was there, and he spoke to the wee girl, and I love what he said. He said, Talitha kumi, which is interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. Well, then he took the wee girl by the hand, and he said, Talitha. That word, Talitha, it certainly means little girl, but the word is a term of affection. And really, the term itself means little lamb or wee lamb. Now, I have no doubt that that wee girl was her daddy's wee lamb. And I'm sure many a time he said to that wee girl, you're my wee lamb. I'm sure many a time he had said that to her. Don't we all say that to our children, terms of affection? And Jesus went into her and took her hand, and he used the very same term. He said, wee lamb, arise. And that wee girl did rise, and he gave back to Jairus and his wife their wee lamb. Now ask Jairus, what do you think of Jesus? Would he not say, oh, the grace and the sweetness and the love and the kindness of him who raised my daughter to life? Oh, surely, people, tonight we can see the glory of his grace. We beheld his glory. We see the glory here in his word. The glory of his person, the glory of his purpose, the glory of his passion, the glory of his grace, of his love, his kindness, his mercy. Oh, dear men and women, we will say to you tonight, turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Dear unsaved, if such there should be in the meeting, why will you not come to such a Saviour as this? This is our Saviour. This is the glory of him who is the Saviour of sinners. Why will you not come and receive Christ? Oh, that tonight you might, in response to the gospel call, hear the voice of Jesus and come as a sinner to Jesus. Call upon him to save you. Put your trust in him. My dear friend, he will save you. And dear child of God, let us always remember to look for the glory of the Lord, so that every day in his word and every day in our lives, and when we are getting prepared for going to bed at night, that we can look over the day and say, I beheld his glory. What a Saviour we have. Sinner, come to him. What a Saviour we have. Dear child of God, love him more and more. Dear backslider, come back to the Saviour and enjoy what you once enjoyed in fellowship with him. May the Lord be pleased to apply his word and to bless his word to our hearts, even here this evening. We're going to close.